I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles, and throughout this year we've been in Luke, but for today we're going to actually be in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles with you, whether it's on your phone or your iPad or a pew Bible in front of you or there at home, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It seems every year I do this thought process, but somehow this year, for me, the reality of resurrection is very personal. As a pastor, one of the difficult and yet rewarding tasks I have in my life, in my ministry, is to be there with people when their loved one has is facing the end of life or has passed on from this life on earth as we know it. You don't go into a given year planning funerals. You go into a given year always ready. In the past 12 months, I have officiated 6 funerals, one of them being a family member just over a week ago. And so as we entered Palm Sunday and then into Good Friday and then today, all of a sudden, thinking about those funerals, resurrection became very personal to me. I was reminded, and I want to share with you today, why I need resurrection. And I believe if I need resurrection, maybe you do too. I have needed the reality of resurrection standing by my mom's graveside in 2008. And 5 years later, standing by my dad's graveside. I have needed the reality of resurrection when I have had to stand at the graveside of an infant. I have needed that reality, that hope. I've needed the reality of resurrection when I've stood by the bedside of a friend and watched them breathe their last. I need the reality of resurrection as I am not getting any younger. And in a real way, I know I'm not only in the last half of my life, I could well be in the last quarter of my life. I need resurrection. I need resurrection not just for the hope for the future. I need resurrection for the reality now, that I need to be reminded by resurrection that I'll be held accountable for how I live my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul was aware that there were some people in Corinth that needed the reality of resurrection. 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul writes to this church that in many ways he's responding to questions they have asked, questions that they have sent to him and posed to him. And so he's responding to those questions. And one of the questions was, is resurrection real? Is there really resurrection from the dead? And we're going to work our way through this and pick up 4 clear reasons why you and I need resurrection. Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." I am fully aware that we must never forget the death of Christ on the cross. The payment for our sins is so necessary. It's the price that had to be paid for us to be redeemed, for us to be brought back into relationship with God. It's well and good that we remember that price that was paid. That's what we did this past Friday night. This Good Friday, we allowed the scriptures and the slowly darkening room as we went through the tenebrae service to remind us of that reality. And Paul summarizes that. Paul gives the gospel in a nutshell in 1 Corinthians 15. Here it is beginning in verse 3. Christ died according to our sin, for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, and he's appeared to the others. He died, he was buried, and he raised again. That is the sum total of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to stop at the cross and to just stay there misses the rest of the story. To just have Good Friday without Easter Sunday is an incomplete picture. The good news of Jesus Christ is not complete without resurrection. That's one of the reasons I need resurrection. I need resurrection to complete the story. I need resurrection to complete the whole picture. You know, Paul wanted to help his readers understand how complete that story is. And so Paul's opening statement isn't about the cross, it's about the resurrection. The cross is mentioned, but the bulk of what he says here is resurrection. Now we know that Paul was trained. He was trained as a rabbi. Paul had kind of a Jewish legal mind in that sense. And so Paul presents a witness list to the people at Corinth. He presents a witness list because he does not ever want them to doubt what God has done. And his first part of his proof is according to the scriptures. The death and burial of Jesus Christ and his resurrection was already lined out in what we would call the Old Testament. It's what Paul calls the scriptures. This is all part of God's plan. And never doubt that. This is in keeping with the scriptures, in keeping with the prophecies about the Messiah. But then there's his witness list. He appeared on the third day, and he appeared to Cephas. Remember, I read in Mark just a couple of minutes ago, go tell his disciples and Peter. I have a whole other Easter sermon. By the way, every Easter Sunday, I only preach an Easter sermon, so it's going to always be about resurrection on Easter Sunday, in case you're wondering. I have one that deals with just the and Peter, because Peter denied Jesus on that night. He went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine Peter on Saturday? Imagine Peter for a minute on Saturday, realizing that Jesus is in the grave, that he had denied him, and I think Peter thought it was all over on Saturday. And the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter. He appeared to Peter to say, Peter, I'm alive. Peter, you have hope. Peter, you have a second chance. You get another turn at bat. Then he appeared to the 12. And then he appeared to 500 at one time. See, Paul didn't know that years later there would people come up and they would try to deny the resurrection by saying, well, they wanted Jesus to be alive so badly that they hallucinated. 500 people don't have the same hallucination at the same time. There's a pastor back in London. His name was Nicky Gumbel. He helped start what's called the Alpha Course. And I heard Nicky preach about this one day, and he said, there were tax collectors in that group. Tax collectors don't hallucinate. Paul says 500 at one time. And then he says James, the brother of Jesus. And that's very significant because Jesus' brothers and sisters did not believe who he was until after the resurrection. And then to all the apostles, and then Paul says, even to myself. And it's very interesting here, Paul knows where he came from. He knows that he was a persecutor of the church, of the early church. He knows that he sent some people to prison and maybe even to their subsequent death. And that grips his heart day in and day out because he was that way. But he saw a risen, living Jesus Christ. You can read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And Paul struggled with the reality that God would use him because of what he did. He felt worthless. And the reality of resurrection was a great reminder of God's grace in which he could say, I know what I am. I am what I am, but that's who I was. You see, resurrection changes us. We can be changed and we can be useful where we were once useless. Resurrection reality was transforming for Paul, and it can be transforming for you and me. Because of a living Jesus, my past does not define me. Because of a living Jesus Christ, my failures are not fatal. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no good news. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no need for faith. There's nothing to believe. The resurrection is the key event that proves our faith. Recently, I've had people talk to me about having these dark nights of the soul, these times where they wonder if they're really Christians. Is it really enough? Am I really saved? And I know one person that I spent time with said, it's the reality of resurrection that always brings me back to Christ. It's the core of what I believe about Jesus. But Paul's not done. Picking it up in verse 12, he says this, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. My faith in God is meaningless without resurrection. Paul explores the thought of no resurrection because that's what some in Corinth were saying. That's what they were teaching. Would you note his list? If there's no resurrection, Christ is still dead. And if Christ is still dead, any proclamation of Christ is empty. If Christ is still dead, faith has no foundation. If Christ is still dead, Paul and anyone who preach Christ, including myself, that preach Christ as our Savior, we're liars. If Christ is still dead, every one of us is still separated from God. If Christ is still dead, we have absolutely no hope at all. See, if there is no resurrection, that means my life does depend on the economy. If there is no resurrection, that means my only hope is in my government. If there is no resurrection, I really don't need to care about you. I just need to care about myself. And in fact, if there's no resurrection, I can only believe in myself. And I know, personally, the huge mistakes I've made over the past 62 years. I'm not really confident in me. If there's no resurrection, that means when I do something for you, I only do it if it benefits me. If there is no resurrection, that means I only survive in this world when I live selfishly. That means my financial security is truly tied up in the stock market. And may I caution you, those of us who say we believe in Christ and we believe in the resurrection, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful how we react and respond to things in our lives. Even over this past unprecedented year, I so often hear people who claim to be Christ followers look at current events and say things like, "It's scary out there." It's not scary. Oh, we need to live responsibly. Oh, there are things that concern me. But I have a greater hope. I have a hope in a living, risen Jesus Christ. And if I don't have that hope, then my faith in God is meaningless without resurrection. I need resurrection. Resurrection is the one reality God uses to change our perspective. Listen as we continue in 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. I love verse 20. If 1 Corinthians 15 ended at verse 19 saying, if we're most pitied if Christ hasn't been risen from the dead, if it ended there, it would be like, yeah, I'm done. But Paul says, but Christ has indeed raised from the dead the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. I need resurrection because there is only a better future because of resurrection. Verse 20, as I said, already turns it all around. I read that and I'm brought back to the reality of my faith. Resurrection validates the gospel. Paul reminds us, again, he goes back and he gives us kind of the swath of salvation history in just a couple of verses. Death came through Adam as a result of sin. Adam, Eve, in the Garden of Eden, perfect environment, paradise, everything at their fingertips, chose to step outside of the boundary that God had set and plunged this world into sin and death. And because of that, because Adam, the representative of all of us, did that, we're all subject to death. But through the God-man, Jesus Christ, God the Son, comes life. All who are in Christ reflects the reality of faith that will be made alive. The word translated alive literally means life, not just some kind of a disembodied existence. It's a real, as it were, air-breathing, functioning, living soul. Paul says, there's a future. There is a future. God is in control. God is going to reveal himself one day in amazing ways. And eventually you and I will never need to worry about death. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter, Paul ends that chapter by telling us that three things remain: faith, hope, and love. While we live in this world, resurrection is the validation of our faith. Resurrection is the foundation of our hope. And that foundation gives us living a life of love, meaning and purpose. Because of resurrection, one day, faith will be sight. Because of resurrection, one day, hope will be realized. And because of resurrection, one day, we will live with God, as he says at the end of Revelation, now the dwelling place of God is with humanity. One day we will live with God, we will live with one another, and we will understand what it means to love to the fullest. I need resurrection. There is only a better future because of resurrection. But Paul's not done. It's kind of another, but wait, there's more. Let me pick it up in verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. I need resurrection. It completes the good news of Jesus Christ. I need resurrection. My faith is meaningless without it. I need resurrection because that's when I know that there's a future. I need resurrection. I have a daily purpose in this life because of resurrection. Paul comes right back to that question, if there is no resurrection from the dead, and then he talks about this practice. It's this practice that was happening in Corinth of people being baptized for the dead. And he's not saying that it's a practice worth following. He's saying it's a practice that is a contradiction of what they actually are saying. Because if they don't believe anybody is resurrected from the dead, why are they doing this practice of baptism for the dead? It makes no sense. You see, apparently, as Paul was developing and helping people grow in their faith, there were other thoughts and philosophies out there. One of them that was beginning at that time was called Gnosticism. And they practiced this, baptism of the dead. And Paul does it, like I said, he doesn't condone it. He says this is actually an irrelevant activity. And he says not only that, it's also irrelevant to be persecuted if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, if Christ isn't alive, if there's no possible return of Christ, why would I put myself through the willingness to be persecuted? Paul says, I face death every day. One of the things that happened to Christians sometimes is they'd be thrown into the Colosseum, and there's the big one at Rome, but there were smaller ones around the first century, and they would keep these wild beasts, and they would keep them and get them hungry and turn them loose and let them just devour Christians. And he said, why would I even think about being willing to subject myself to that if there's no resurrection? It makes sense. It makes no sense. The point is simply this. If this life is all we have, then we had better live it up. Why should I care about anything? Several years ago when I was going through this passage, I ran across an interview by the late Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking lived with motor neuron disease. It confined him to a wheelchair, shut most of his physical body down, but his mind was amazing. And yet, he actually lived his own life from an eat and drink for tomorrow we die. In this interview with The Guardian all the way back in 2011, he made this statement. I have lived with the prospect of an early death for the last 49 years. I'm not afraid of death, but I'm in no hurry to die. I have so much I want to do first. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That's a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. This man with this brilliant mind, this physicist, believed that there was no resurrection. That your brain stops, your computer stops, and you cease to exist. And if that's the case, then why? I have no purpose. I have no purpose in life except for me. And if there's no resurrection, why would I care about anything other than what gives me pleasure right now? And Paul warns his readers and us, if we surround ourselves with the eat, drink, and be merry crowd, if we surround ourselves with people who say, life is about me and what I can gain right now, if we surround ourselves with them, then we will turn out to be like that. It was happening in Corinth. Now, don't hear me say that you should only have Christian friends. That's actually a very un-Christ-like mindset. Do hear me say this. When I accept the reality of resurrection as a daily reality, then I can be the light of Christ in the lives of others who have no hope. I can live confidently in uncertain times. I can be real. Real about who I am. Real about where I've failed. I can be authentic. I can be the listener of someone who's struggling. I can be the encourager of that person. I can be a difference maker in the life of someone else because I have, by the grace of God, the hope and the promise of resurrection, and that gives me a confidence. You see, to call myself a Christ follower and yet to live as if there's no hope, no future, no God who's working in the world, then as Paul says, that's to my shame. You see, when my coworkers, my neighbors, my family see me put on the Sunday mask, you know, the one that has the okay clothes and the nice face and smiles and says things like praise God and he is risen, and when they see the Sunday mask but they know that the rest of the week my actions don't reflect Christ, then that's to my shame. I need resurrection today. I kind of think you do too. I need it not just because it reminds me that one day I'll see my mom and dad, and my Aunt Barbara, and my granny, and my grandpa, some of my friends. I need it because it reminds me that I serve a living, active Jesus Christ who wants my life to have purpose. He wants me to love God with all of my heart, soul, and strength. He wants me to enter into this messy, mixed up, crazy world and love my neighbor as I love myself. He wants me to have a purpose for getting out of bed tomorrow. I need resurrection because it completes the good news of Jesus Christ. I need resurrection because it gives my faith meaning. I need resurrection because it reminds me of my future. I need resurrection because it gives me daily purpose. And I believe we all do. And it begins with where Paul began. Christ died for our sins and was buried according to the Scriptures. And that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. He is risen! Oh, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these reminders that have had great impact on my life, and I trust that you will use them in others. May we, on this day where we sometimes gather with family, and hopefully we can do that today, and gather with friends even here in church, may we remember that it's not just one day of celebration. It's a day of celebration that reminds us of a greater future. May we lean into you and celebrate resurrection today and start tomorrow off with purpose, because our faith is complete. Our faith has meaning. We have a future and we have a purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.